receive and what we're
given. Prophetic encouragement to enter into praise and worship of our Father God. And I also felt that the invitation was to enter into the victory that our Father God has won for us. And so I'd like to encourage us this morning to enter into everything that the Father has for us this morning. And not only just for this morning, because it goes much further than that. It goes through into time and eternity. God has prepared the way. God has won the victor's crown. Jesus Christ came and he was victorious on the cross. He's won the victor's crown. And that means that we triumph over sin and death. Right? It's a wonderful thing. Our future is not that we die and fall into the ground and the worms consume us, as the scriptures say. Our future is that we close our eyes and as St. Greg Metzger has said, we wake up with our eyes open and we're in the presence of Jesus. And that has been done for us. That is accomplished. It's on the cross. And that's what we use these emblems to remind us of and celebrate about. And so this morning, just want to talk to you about the clash of kingdoms. That kingdom's been established. The kingdom of God is established. It is victorious. It has been established. There are principles in the kingdom that we are to live by. And that's where the clash comes. We have trouble living by the principles of the kingdom. We have a battle on our hands. That's where the clash occurs. We have a battle on our hands to live by the principles of the kingdom of God. Darkness will always clash with light. Darkness will always clash with light, but the light will never be put out by the darkness. Never be put out by the darkness. I kind of was thinking about how I could illustrate that, and you know how there's a light, and sometimes we might just throw a blanket over the light. That's all the enemy can ever do. And our task is to destroy that blanket. That blanket represents distractions, deceptions, all the stuff that would drag us away from what God wants us to be involved in. Right? It would just drag us away and it would deceive us away. Well, we're to fight against that. We're to fight against that with all of our might. And the battle has been won, and the task that we have is to demonstrate that victory to others who would benefit from it. All right? To others who would benefit from it. The battle's already won, but we're to demonstrate the victory to those who stand to benefit from it. There are many, many people in this world in which we live. There are many, many people in our... Last week, Ryan talked about the macroscopic purposes of God as they involve, in general, the whole earth. And then there's those microscopic purposes of God where he takes the macro and fine-tunes it down through each one of you to the people that are surrounding you. And those are the people who stand to benefit, as well as ourselves. Those are the people who stand to benefit from this great kingdom of God that we have been drawn into. You know, God created human beings to be with him. We are lousy humans if we don't live in the kingdom of God. I mean, you know, Genesis chapter 1, humankind was created. God stepped back, verse 26, and said, it's good. Look at what I've created. It's good. It's good. And so it was good. But then Genesis chapter 3, the fall occurred. And that's where humankind just slips into its problems, slips into its battles. We are created to be with God. God is light and life through Christ Jesus to us. He is light and life. And if we're not in Christ Jesus, we have a miserable excuse of or a minor portion of the light and life that we're meant to have. All right? We're to live in the presence of God. We're to live in the light and life. We were created. Do you get what I'm saying? We're created to live in the light and life and in the purposes of God. Not anywhere else. Not anywhere else. We humans, we choose to live lives separate from God, and it's the ultimate prideful exercise of our free will. But our free will is to be subjected. You know, Jesus understood this when he said, I haven't come to condemn you. You've already condemned yourselves. Huh? That's where we live, right? We already, if we don't know Christ, we're condemned. Not because he's condemned him, but because we've condemned ourselves by not living in Christ. We already have condemned ourselves. Jesus came to free us from the kingdom of darkness. He came to free us from the kingdom of darkness and to place us into his kingdom of light. That's where we belong. Folks, I just want you to get a hold of that. It's where, in the kingdom of light, is where we will function as we're designed to function. It's where we'll do the things. We'll grow in the nature of Christ, which is what we're intended to do. That's what we're intended to do, to grow in the nature and character of Christ Jesus our Lord, to become more like Him, to become more like Him and Him alone. Not, I don't want to become like Philip Underwood. What a horrible thing to become like, you're probably all saying to yourselves. Well, I'm saying that about you too. All right, you know what I'm saying though. We look back on the pre-salvation person that we were. Don't want to be like that. Don't want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus Christ my Lord. And that's what I'm designed to be like. Hallelujah. That's it. And He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. And the thing is that we're given an allotted time. Right? The victory's been won. Jesus Christ our Lord has won the victory. He's triumphed over sin and death. The kingdom has been established. His kingdom has been established. It's all done. But there's this life that we have to live. Right? This topsy-turvy life that we have to live. His purposes have been established. But the problem is walking in His purposes. All right? That's what we're called to do. We're given an allotted time to do it. Some people get 70 years. Do you know that Mr. and Mrs. Walter Mitch Sr., they've been married for 70 years. That's as long as some people live. They've been married for 7 years longer than I've been alive. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah, so next time you see them, give them a big hug and say, wow, you guys are done. That's the second couple that I've known to have been married for 70 years. So I think that's something, isn't it? So we've been given a lot of time. The Bible talks about 70 years and 10, some longer, some shorter. In this allotment of time where we've come to the realization that we can't live apart from God. We're called to live a life submitted to God. Yeah, and we don't like to hear those words, submitted to God. Submitted to God. All right? If I was to ask you now, just say to yourself, I will submit my life to God. Yeah, but you see, you're saying it nice and loud on behalf of them. All right? Yeah, because you're the pastor and, you know, you've got to respond positively. But, you know, I'll tell you what, it's hard to say, I will live my life submitted to God. I will do what God asked me to do. I will stop doing this. I will start doing that. I hate that kind of talk in my flesh, in my carnal. Come on. You're with me? That's what we're like. That's what our human nature is like. We just want to go our own way. But Jesus has given us an example. Jesus Himself said, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. That's what Jesus said. He's our example. We've got to say it too. Let's say it. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Man, that's what Jesus said. It led Him to the cross. We just don't like to hear it, do we? Not my will, but Thy will be done. And we will grow. We will. As we do this, we will grow in the nature and character of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all the things that aren't meant to work in this world. Nice people can't succeed in this world. They're wrong. It's nice people, by the power of God, who will succeed where it really counts. America's dad has gone to jail. That's what happens. Right? You'll be brought down if you try and live in your own strength. Right? These things are there to remind us, aren't they? That, yeah, we've got feet of clay. We've got feet of clay. You know, there's a lot of people in our world, including ourselves, there's a lot of comeuppance going on, isn't there? There's a little bit of righteousness in the Me Too movement, you know. Yeah? There is. We were out in Spokane. We were walking around Spokane for a day, and there's some beautiful walks around the river. The river's in spring melt at the moment. It's almost like the Niagara. It's incredible. The water's just pouring over, and you're kind of just seeing the glory of God manifest in His power and His magnificence. And I guess there was a class of kids that they were there to see the river in its full flow. And they were celebrating the Me Too thing, you know. And they were writing with chalk on the pathway, and one of the things that they had written, obviously this girl had written, why do they look at my shoulders and not at my face? You know why? It's because we're fallen, folks. Right? You understand what I'm saying? This girl, young age, you know, why do they look at my shoulders? Why? They don't look at my face. It's because, well. Yeah, well, we'll see why. Let's go on and let's see why. All right, and this is where the battle is fought. This is where the battle is fought. And let's put the first scriptures up, if you would, because if we win this battle, if we succeed in this battle, if we overcome these sorts of things that will tear us down if we don't overcome. Because you see, sin, right, leads to slavery. You see? Sin leads to slavery. That's one of the overwhelming facts of the Old Testament. It's why it's there. Sin leads to slavery. Slavery leads to sorrow. And it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation. See, it's a cycle. It's an ongoing cycle. And it's there, and I'll be talking more about this, but it's something that we all go through. If we sin and we don't do anything about it, we will be enslaved by that sin. All right? Sorrow, godly sorrow has to come so God can save us from our sin. You with me? See the sense in it? All right. So, if we do this, what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says that God has redeemed to himself, God has redeemed to him by the blood of Christ out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. You've made us a kingdom of priests to our God. Do you see it up there? A kingdom of priests to our God. And what does it say? And we shall reign for him. You see, there is a reward. We shall reign with him. We shall reign with him. And then in Paul writing in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he says there, if we endure. Let me give you a little illustration of that. Yesterday, long after everybody else was gone, I was trying to get something done for Celeste back there. And jolly old Celeste, she has a habit of getting the best out of you sometimes. And so there were all these chips, wood chips out there. And I thought, oh, I'll do that. I'll just get out there and I'll just shift these chips and wood chips out there so that the kids have got something soft to fall on and all that kind of stuff. And so I thought, oh, it won't take long, chips, wood chips, you know. And I had this great big rake, nice big wide rake, and I suddenly realized that one chip can be blown by the wind, you know. But you get a whole pile of chips, and it wasn't too long before I was knackered. I just ran out of juice. And I thought, I'm not going to get this done. And so what I did was I thought, I'm going to be smart here. I'm going to set myself a goal. And so there were three big piles. I said, I'm going to get two out of the three piles done. I don't know where the third pile's meant to go, really. So I'm going to get two out of the three piles done. I was only halfway through the first of the piles, right? I'm going to get it done. I set in my heart to endure, right? And I did. I got it done. And I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to have a sore body too today. I am. My friend down the back there walked 16 miles yesterday. And so he's up there leaning against the back wall like this. Well, you know, I wish I could join you back there, man. I'm telling you. I hope I don't hurt tomorrow, but I think I will. And so if we endure, what does it say? We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we endure, all right, we say, I'm going to make it. I'm going to get this thing done. If we endure, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn back. That's going to come up again. I'm not going to turn back. If we endure, we shall reign with him. Now, I believe that we see a measure of success now, but the ultimate life of fully living in the kingdom of light is yet to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. But just because it's yet to come doesn't take any of the emphasis of what we're able to do now. You with me? All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. We see what we see. In the Old King James, it says, through a glass, comma, darkly. All right? Dimly. But then, so there's a time coming when we shall see him face to face. Now I know in part. I know myself. In part. I think if I really knew myself as God knew me, I'd probably blow my brains out. Right? God knows us. God knows us inside out. I don't know that we know ourselves inside out, but one day we will. All right? Then I shall know just as I am also known. All right? Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But for now, we see in a mirror dimly. So there is stuff to come. There's another age to come. There's another time to come. And what's happening is we're being prepared for that time that is to come. We are going to reign. We are going to rule. We are going to be with Christ. We're going to, I don't want to go down there, otherwise I'll lose time. All right, so we have three fields of battle. We have three fields of battle. The Bible talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. All right, this morning I want to talk about the three fields of battle. The first is the biggest field by far, which is my own mind, will, and emotions. That's the biggest battlefield there is. I think Joyce Meyer's written a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. All right, so my own mind, will, and emotions is the biggest battlefield that there is. You're not. Right? You're not even the second biggest battlefield, you know, as far as I'm concerned. Other people, my problems are my problems. I'm my own worst enemy. Miriam, you're not my enemy. You understand what I'm saying? Right? She pales, and now I don't mean this badly, but in the context of what I'm speaking about, the impact that you can have on me pales into insignificance compared to the impact that I have on myself. Are you with me? All right? I'm the one who can do most damage to me. Everybody needs to understand that. We're our own worst enemy. Right? But God has redeemed us. And so it doesn't have to be that way. But us stupid human beings, we're stupid. Stupid, stupid, stupid. We just flick back into our old behavior patterns where we're our own worst enemy and we do stuff that destroys us. It's not other people. They're an insignificant battlefield. By far the smallest battlefield, other people. So there's my own mind and will and emotions. That's the biggest field by far. And then there's the people I'm surrounded by, which is the smallest by far. And then there's the kingdom of darkness. Stirring away. Stirring away. Stir it, deceiving. Just throwing it in. Deceiving. The kingdom of darkness. The blanket that we have to destroy. Just deceiving, trying to warp our mind the way that we think, just trying to mess us up, just like that evil witch in Macbeth. You know, what is it? Ear of toad and eye of bat. You know, stirring away. Did I get that right? I don't think so. But, you know, just stirring it away, just stirring it away. Kingdom of darkness, just stirring it away. Just to make a mess. Yeah, toil and trouble, broth and all of that kind of stuff. Yeah, you know, just, yeah. But you know what? It's been defeated. We have victory over all of that. I know the Bible says that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. That's true. But the biggest impact that has is still in your own mind, will, and emotions. All right, you with me? You understand what I'm saying? All right, so we have a battle to win in our own mind, will, and emotions. The battle commenced some 6,000 years ago with the fall, specifically for Philip Underwood 63 years ago upon conception. Been clashing ever since, butting my head against all kinds of authority in general. And then that was prior to salvation, then incessantly against the will of God ever since salvation. Are you identifying with me, or am I a contentious person on my own? I'm a contentious person on my own, am I? Well, we'll soon see. Our nature, our mind, our will, and our emotions, they clash with the mind of Christ, which is what we have to grow in. It's what we've been designed for. Now, let's have some examples from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of examples. Eugene Peterson puts it really well in the Message Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul says to the people he's writing to the Corinthians, they were a mixed up bunch. I mean, the stuff there that just you don't talk about in church, right? And he says to them, remember our history, friends, and be warned. That's a good way to start, isn't it? Remember our history. And he's referring back, or he goes on to talk about what it is. All our ancestors, he says, were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. So these people in the Old Testament, when they were taken out of Egypt, they actually could see God as a cloud by day and a fire by night. And they still messed up. And you want to know something? I reckon if I had been there, I wouldn't have been saying, I told you so. I probably would have been in there enjoying whatever it was they were enjoying with them. You know, we like to say, oh, well, wouldn't be like Peter and sinking under the waves when he's meant to be walking on. Well, you know, I would have walked on water. Rubbish. We would have been like the rest of them. Now, there's nobody here that's got such an inflated sense of their own ego. You're not going to put your hands up after that, are you? That, you know, your instantaneous perfection and all of that has not hit you yet, has it? Glorification is yet to come. You know, before you go to be with the Lord, or when you get to be with the Lord, you will be glorified. That has not yet occurred. I don't see any glorified people with a halo out there yet, right? Certainly not exercising self-judgment, certainly not there on me. If I was to ask my wife, she would make it quite clear that I have not attained that yet, all right? So all our ancestors were led by the providential cloud, taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in baptism like ours as Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. And then later on in verse 6, it says, we must be on our guard, so be warned. Now, be on our guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. Isn't that our problem? We just want, if we were to sum it up, we just want things our way. It's my way or the highway, right? Isn't that what we like? You know? We must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. They tried it. God launched an epidemic of snakes upon them. We must be careful not to stir up discontent. We love stirring discontent. My son-in-law says that I love doing that too much, by the way. We must be careful not to stir up discontent because discontent destroyed them. All right? A little later on in verse 11, it says they were all warning markers. All these things that Eugene Peterson puts there as he's quoting Paul, they were all warning markers. Danger. Danger. Look out. Entry prohibited. Achtung, minefield. All right? Danger, danger, danger. It's all there. Goes on to say it's in our history books. It's written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes, he says. So he finishes up by saying this, forget about your self-confidence. Cultivate God-confidence. All right? And so the pattern in the Old Testament is what he's referring back to, that sin, slavery, sorrow, godly sorrow works repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. There's the answer. When we do something wrong and we fall into a habit, right? Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You'll be saved from that habit. You'll be delivered from that habit. And so therefore, you live in the kingdom and you develop the principles, the nature and character of the kingdom of love and joy and peace, kindness, patience, self-control, and so on and so on. These are the things that God values. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, let's read this. He's speaking to the children of Israel. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, note that, he's already provided the land for them. Our land has already been provided for us. He's won the victor's crown. We have a promised land. Yeah? We're in it now, to a degree. We see through the glass darkly, but then we will see it in its fullness when the time comes, when the Lord returns. All right? God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and he drives out before you many nations. And he goes on to talk about seven nations in particular. Seven nations, notice this, that are larger and stronger than the children of Israel. See it up there? And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, note that, you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. It's shocking. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. Now, I'm going to talk about the them and the character traits that he's talking about as it applies to us in just a moment. So what sort of enemies were they? Now, most of the names in the Old Testament, they reflect an obvious trait of that particular person, their character or maybe their opposition. So if you've got the name Smith, it's because somewhere back in your history, you were good at doing something. You know, you were a wordsmith. You were a blacksmith. You know, you were a silversmith. A goldsmith, and so on. Goldsmith, common name, right? And so you have all of this, or if you were an Underwood, right? I've got a little plaque which says I'm an Underwood because we lived below a copse of wood, which was on the hill that we were living at the bottom of. Underwoods, right? Underwoods. So there you go. And you've all, Barnabas, son of encouragement. All right, that's in the book of Acts, one of the key figures in the book of Acts. Nabal, who refused to help David. Nabal means to be a fool. And even his wife ended up calling him a fool. You know, so in the Old Testament, the names mean something. So what kind of enemies were they? They were identified for us. They're specifically identified so Israel could identify them. And Paul is telling us that we're to identify them too. Paul instructs us that by their example, we will find clues to overcome the traits and characteristics that would try to dim the light. Nothing can put the light out, but would try and dim the light of the kingdom of God in our lives. How many people do you know that you've seen the light just slowly dim? Right? Yeah, I remember and it's one of the things that I can never forget now that I've gotten as old as the guy that she was talking about. My sister said to me, we're at a funeral, and she pointed to a guy. She said, Phil, that guy over there used to be a dynamic preacher, and then the light went out. Phil, don't you ever let the light go out. Right? That was a sister of mine. Yeah. We're probably all much the same, eh? All right, so you can do your own research to discover what all these Old Testament names mean. Now, I've picked just one. If you could put just the one up, Sam, that I've picked, you can Google and you'll see that the names that I'm using here, it's part one of a list of seven names. So you might like to just scribble that down really quickly because it's not going to be up there for long. But if you just put in Old Testament enemies of Israel, all right, Israel's Old Testament enemies, you will Google and a page will come up full of web addresses where there are articles after articles after articles that are written on this particular thing, on this particular issue. The names of the, for example, let me just give you, no, I won't. I'll just leave it at that because I'm running out of time. I just want to make sure I don't run out of time. All right, so make sure, have you got that down? If you're going to get it down, or if you don't get it down, just Google Israel's Old Testament enemies. Say it with me nice and cloudily. Israel's Old Testament enemies. All right? And you'll come up with a page of what the names mean. So let's go to the first one. Okay? The first one. There we go. The first one that's outlined for us is the Hittites. The Hittites were, some say they were giants. They were large people. Whatever they were, they were people who had the capacity to instill fear and terror into those that they went to war against. And of course, here come the Israelites, and that God is bringing them up against the Hittites so that the Hittites get defeated and are driven out. Naturally speaking, the Israelites should not be able to defeat the Hittites. They are people who just seem to... I remember when I was playing rugby back in New Zealand, and there was this small town not far away from the town where I lived, and for some reason, whenever we played that side, they always looked bigger than me, you know? And it was really hard to overcome. Have you ever had this when you've been playing against a team? They just seem to be better and bigger, and you've got to dig deeper. You never had that problem? Oh, right. You always face that. Yeah. He said it, not me. But you understand what I'm saying? There's just some people who you know, have you guys seen the Maoris do the haka? You know, that scares the living daylights out of people, you know? I think they shouldn't be allowed to do it because it scares other people, the people that they're meant to be playing sport against. They're reducing it to a spiritual conflict. And they're huge and they're big and getting right in front, right in your face, you know? That's scary stuff, right? There's people like the Hittites who just put fear into your life. And there's other people. And there's your own heart. You know, when you wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning and you're thinking about the things that you haven't succeeded at, and fear begins to bite you in the backside. And it won't let go. Have you had that experience? Have you known the dark hours of fear and torment? Last night? Well, be delivered in the name of Jesus. Use this scripture. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Amen. Hittites. Terror. Fear. Confusion. Discouragement. But fear of man will prove to be a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. That is a huge thing in our own emotions, in our own mind. Everybody understands terror and fear. Me? Me? What can I do? It's amazing the number of people that God chose to deliver the Israelites who said that. Right? Who said that. Gideon. Me? Why me? I'm the least of my clan, and my clan is the least of the clans of Israel. And yet God took him out of down in a pit where he was working his grain, you know. And God took him and used him to defeat the enemy. Thousands of them. With only, was it 200 or 100? I can't remember. 300 men. Yeah. That's what God can do. God can speak right into your heart with his word, and fear is overcome. In Jesus' name, fear be overcome in the heart of every person within the sound of this word of the gospel. In Jesus' name. Then there's the Girgashites. That's the next one, Sam. Girgashites. The Girgashites were known for having great houses, but they were made of clay. And of course, you have an earthquake, what happens to clay? Shake. Right? So the Girgashites were unstable people. They were successful in what they did, but they were double-minded. They would commit to something, and then they would fall away from it. You know, and they were double-minded and unstable. And you know, how many times have we committed to a course of action? Right, I tell you, when I was pushing those stupid chips around yesterday, and I'd committed to getting two of those piles done, right? There are a number of times when I was tempted to say, "I'll blow it. I'm stuffed. I'm out of here." You know, I just kept at it. I was not going to be double-minded about it. I find as you get older and you lose some of your elemental strength, that this becomes more and more important, actually. So the Girgashites, double-minded. They'll say they'll do something, and then they'll go back on it. They're unstable. They're earthly. They're carnal. They're fleshly. Earthly, carnal, fleshly. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion." That's a foundation that cannot be shaken. God has laid a foundation in your life that cannot be shaken. Amen? God has laid a foundation in your life that cannot be shaken. It's a stone, a tested stone. It's a precious cornerstone. It's a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, will not change, will not quiver with fear, will not change their mind and run back home. The Amorites. I'm only doing 7, by the way. The Amorites, but there's many, many more. You've got the Amorites. The Amorites were particularly arrogant people. They were very boastful. They were very contentious. They loved to humiliate and bring other people down and pick on them and find fault in others. They were very, very prideful people, you know. And any of you identify? All right? Any of you? No, nobody did. Of course not. But it's. I think that the one of the reasons that the news industry does so well, quite frankly, I think is because we love to hear about other people and what they're doing, and then we like to pick them to pieces, right? And it's one of the things that makes I want to read the news today, so I can mock what these stupid people are doing. There's a lot of people like that, you know, all right? Not you, though. Not you, all right? You've never said a bad word about President Trump, ever, have you? Or Mrs. Hillary, or don't fall into that trap, man. We're in a different kingdom. We're in a different kingdom. We're in a kingdom of love and joy and peace, hope. Light will never be put out by darkness. Don't fall into those political traps and sneers. They lead nowhere. And so the Amorites, arrogant, boastful, contentious, prideful, find fault in others. Proverbs chapter 8 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Hate evil. Wherever you see evil practiced, hate it. Whether it's Republican, whether it's Democrat, whether it's Libertarian, whether it's the fella down the road. Wherever you see evil, you are to hate it. You are to hate it. And it rankles me that some of the stuff that's been brought to the light at the moment has been brought to light by people who we should have been bringing it to light years ago, right? We should have been pointing the finger years ago. We should have been saying, no, this far and no more years ago. Maybe we did, and maybe they didn't listen, I don't know. But to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Hate pride and arrogance, he says, evil behavior and perverse speech. Don't accept any of it, and don't join forces with anybody who practices it. Let the wise hear that. So that's the Amorites. The Canaanites now. the Canaanites, well, they were what we the Greek world called the Canaanites Phoenicians. Phoenicians were renowned for having a navy that could travel the world, basically, or the known world anyway. And they went out upon the waters to bring back as much as they could. They were a greedy people. They were a lustful people. They wanted to accumulate as much material wealth as they could. I guess just like us, you know, totally Wall Street is our God, if you like, you know. And so here we've got these people who are financial giants. One of the things that they did was also humiliate others out of their financial power. Instead of using it to help others, they kept it to themselves. And where they could, they would put others down. And that's been the history of humankind. That's what's always happened. It's not right. This is what James chapter 4 says about that. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And then there are the Perizzites. They're an interesting group of people, so much like me. No discipline, no restrictions. You know, do what you like. Do it when you like. Whatever. Commit ourselves to God's commandments. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. I stand before you. In my mind is the prime example of somebody who lacks self-control that you will ever see. And now at this point in time, everybody else who was here should stand up and say no. And say, no, Phil, it's me. Right? You hear what I'm saying? All right? This is a huge battle that all of us face. And this is what the Israelites were sent in to defeat. And Paul writes in Corinthians and say, hey, they're in history and they're there as our examples. This is what we've got to overcome in our spiritual Christian life. Lack of self-control. Oh boy, we have got to. The Hivites, very similar. The Hivites, the next group, they were libertines, if you like. If it feels good, do it. Why did you do that? Because I could. All right? Just so wrong. Don't worry what other people think. Look out for number one. That's wrong. They lived a luxurious life as a result. You know what? I hate to break it to you, but folks, the call in the scriptures to the life that we're meant to live is that it's to be a life of sacrifice. You know, it's to be a simple life. Not a life of ease in Zion, but a simple life. A sacrificial life. That's what we're called to. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself. Use the money wisely. But the love of money is a root of all kind of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves as a result with many griefs. Then the last ones. That's the last on this list. You Google it. You find out for yourself and you'll see there's part two and another seven. All right? And then you just keep going. I mean, you can just go through the Old Testament scriptures and there's metaphor after metaphor after metaphor of, you know, why is the Old Testament in the Bible? Because it's there as an example so that we learn from it, apply those spiritual principles in our lives today so that we see success in the kingdom of light, so that we live how we're meant to live. We live as the people that we're called to live. The Jebusites, they're people who they were an immoral people. The primary thing with them was that they were immoral. One of the things the Bible says about immorality is that immorality rots people from the inside out. That's why Paul talks about it being a sin against the body. You know, it pollutes. Immorality pollutes. One of the prime factors or recognitions of this country that we live in is its immorality. There are other countries in the world that don't live the way we live. We are an immoral people. We live immorally. That's, you know, I'm saying we because we're in this country. You know, we're to be in this world but not of it. Okay, so we live in an immoral country. I mean, you go overseas to different places, and Grace, you would know this. You go overseas, and what are they playing overseas in China in English? They're playing Baywatch. Why? Because they like to see jiggly boobs. That's why. You understand? And so we've exported our polluting immorality to many other countries. Now, that doesn't excuse them and lay all the blame on us. Because they like it. Right? They like it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be played over there. Old Baywatch reruns. I was shocked when I was in Hong Kong. Switch the TV on in the hotel, and it's an old Baywatch rerun. Just amazing. Yeah. Our body is the temple of the Lord God Almighty, and we're not to be part of this. People who exploit and pollute via immoral activities. You know, guys, let me be blunt. When you look at that picture on your computer, I want you to understand that that picture that you're looking at, that girl that you're looking at with no clothes on or doing whatever she's doing, right? You got to understand that she's been devalued to be in that position. And so by looking at that picture, you're devaluing her even more. And you call yourself a Christian. Oh my goodness. We're polluting and devaluing by the immorality and the pornography and the fornication that we're involved in. We're devaluing. The Me Too program is right. Right? No matter what we think, we've got to look at ourselves. And I look for the day when no longer will people who've preached the Word of God be emblazoned in the lights. He's fallen. Right? So it's tough. It's tough. But it's there for us to win the battle against. It's tough, but it's there for us to win the battle against. I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart, and that's Jesus speaking. That's Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. But he's won the victor's crown. The question you're probably asking yourself is, why didn't God deal with all of this when I gave my heart to Christ? Why? Why, Miriam? Why does he leave that jolly stuff in there for me to battle with? Why? Well, the Israelites had the same problem too. So let's see. Let's go to what they have to say. In Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, these are the nations the Lord left to test all of the Israelites. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given to their ancestors through Moses. He left sinful desire in us, all right, in case you're all bent over and twisted and, oh man, this is a terrible sermon he's preaching this morning. It's God's commandment. There's no compromise but to attack and kill, to burn the blanket that's trying to put the light of the gospel out. The kingdom of light will not be put out in our lives. And so, you know, if you've ever been on a team and you've got a coach, look at it that way, all right? The coach is saying to me, Phil, you can win this. This morning, prophetically, join me in victory. That's the coach. Say, look, I know you've got these battles. I know I've won the victor's crown. I know I've won life eternal for you. But I know that you've got to battle through all these things. Can you hear him saying it? But I've given you the Holy Spirit that empowers you so that you do win. I've given you the Holy Spirit to empower you so that you do win. And that's the truth. The powerhouse of the kingdom is the Holy Spirit of God. Where does the Holy Spirit of God live? He lives in my heart today. Remember the old song? He lives in my heart today. So let it fly in the sky. Let the whole world know. Do you remember that song? And we pull out our dirty hankies and swing them around our heads. Yeah. No compromise. Attack and kill these traits completely. Don't marry them. Don't marry them. Attack and kill these sinful desires completely. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, to bring it through into the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we see that we're to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put it to death. Sexual immorality. Put it to death. Impurity. Put it to death. Lust. Evil desires. Greed. Idolatry. Put it to death. James, in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and what happens? He will flee from you. Yes, he will flee from you. We have victory. All right? And then Peter, he writes to us as well, and he says, as obedient children, in chapter 1, verse 14 and 16, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, so you too be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We're to be separate. We're to be different. We're to be holy. We're born again, not by perishable seed, but by the word of the living God who is within us. Hallelujah. And what about the example of Paul at the end of his life? He said, I fought the good fight. Man, Paul, he was a contentious character, wasn't he? I finished the race, he said. I've kept the faith. It must have been tough for him. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Folks, what is in store for you? A crown of righteousness. This is the word of God, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. On that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In 2 Timothy. Our enemies, folks, are not a bunch of ites. Girgashites, Amorites, Hittites. I was going to say all those little shites over in the Middle East. Hey, I'm Irish. I've fought the good fight, finished the race. Our enemies are not over there in the Middle East. They're in us. And God gives us the ability to win the clash of kingdoms. Kingdom of God's in our hearts. We don't battle against flesh and blood for sure, but against power in high places, in us and in each other, but we're the enemy. I'm the worst. The powers stir the mud. But if we follow God night and day, we'll overcome this clash of kingdoms and we will receive a crown of righteousness. Now, what I want to do now is I want to come around the table. So very quickly, if those who are distributing the communion this morning, if you would come up, please. And they're going to give to you a piece of bread. There you go. Good. And I'll take one. All right. And Josh and Jay, if you will go down and work from the back, and if you guys will do the front, please. You know, you chose that song, He's a Good, Good God. And he is. He's a good, good God. And he's at work and he's alive in each one of us. And so, Paul in particular in Corinthians, after he had talked about all this stuff that we're talking about today, he talked about this love feast, this communion, this Last Supper. And he tells us to take it, the bread, and by the way, when you do take it, if you would just hold it for a moment. Hold it in your hands. Here you go, Jill. And when we take these emblems, these representatives of what God has achieved in our hands, we're reminded of what he achieved for us on the cross. On the cross, through the body of Christ Jesus, he paid a price that he didn't owe, that we owed, the price of sin. There is a price to sin, and he paid that price for us. The other emblem that we have is this cup, which represents the blood of Jesus. Now, in the first instance, it washes us whiter than snow. This is a cleansing cup.